If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'd like to read the entire chapter. And I don't want to take too much away from our brother who's going to be giving an overview of 2 Corinthians later on this year. So let me just say that in this letter, Paul has to defend his apostleship. There were those in Corinth who began questioning whether Paul was really an apostle of God. So that's why he addresses some of the things that he does here in this chapter. He says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would illuminate our hearts and our minds to some of the truths that are found in this great text. The truths that magnify the new covenant over the old and show how one has a far surpassing greater glory than the other, and the work of the Spirit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. There are various ways to talk about a new year. You could call it a fresh start, a clean slate, a new beginning, going back to square one, the dawn of a new day. And if you wanted to be fancy, you could use the phrase tabula rasa, which means blank slate. It's been said that time stops for no man and time marches on. That is true. 2021 is over, gone, archived, done with, except for paying your taxes on April 15th. It's also true that you can't change the past, but you can learn from it. Can I just say that again? You cannot change the past, but you can and you must learn from it. We all have regrets. We all have things about 2021 that we wish we could do over. But folks, there are no do-overs. There's only get over and move on. Learn from your past mistakes, regrets, successes even, failures. C.S. Lewis said, "You can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and change the ending." You ever thought about that? You can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and change the ending. If you want 2022 to end better than 2021 ended, then you need to start now to make the necessary changes now, so that at the end of 2022, it's better than the beginning. So let's start this new year with a new theme and see if that doesn't make a difference in our lives. So this year's theme is actually a sequel to last year's theme, which was Jesus Christ is absolutely essential. We certainly did not plumb the depths of everything that could be said about Jesus. You might recall what the Apostle Paul or what the Apostle John wrote at the end of his portrait of Jesus. He said in John 21, "This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written." Most Bible commentators think that what John wrote was a hyperbolic statement or an intended exaggeration. And they're probably right. But the point must be made that so much more could have been written about Jesus by the apostles and their close associates than what we could ever imagine. And in my meager undertaking in 2021, of the dozens of time I was able to speak to you, I tried to show the preparation for Jesus from the Old Testament and how Jesus was promised in the law and the prophets and the Psalms as the best prophet, priest, and king. There's so much more that could have been said. We could have looked at so many of the types, not only of the people, but of the things that were types of Christ in the tabernacle, the temple, and the people that represented or that led the people of God in that time. Many of them were types of Jesus, and we didn't even look at a lot at that. So much more could have been said. Then we looked at the presentation of Jesus in the four Gospels. And each writer, as you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each writer presented a different perspective of Jesus. Not a different Jesus, but a different aspect or dimension of Jesus. Like a multifaceted diamond. But even in the 4 months it took to cover the Gospels, we only looked at a thimble's worth that's there. Our mining operation only produced a tiny bit of the gold that's to be found in the Gospels. There's so much more. And folks, let me just say this as by way of challenge. It's not up to me to teach you everything about Jesus. You've got the Gospels. You've got the Bible. You're going to stand before God and give an account of what you have done to mine the great treasure about Jesus from His Word. I will have to give an account for my part. But you all will have to give an account before God of what did you do with this book? What did you do with this treasure? Did you just pick it up once a week? Did you just carry it to church? Or was it your daily bread? Was it your ambition to find out and learn as much about Jesus as you possibly could, because He's everywhere in this book that you have the privilege of owning and reading and learning and memorizing and making it a part of your own life. It's not up to the preacher to do everything. It's not up to the preacher to spoon feed you. We do that with my little granddaughter, my 7-month-old granddaughter. I'm now back to spoon feeding. We spoon feed her. But there's come a time where we're going to expect her to feed herself. And that's what God expects of you. Do you realize that every bit of what we find in both the Old and the New Testaments about Jesus is exactly what God the Holy Spirit wants us to know about Him? There's so much more to know about Jesus. Even there's so much more to know about Jesus than we have in here. But everything that we need to know about Jesus, everything that you need to know about God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is found in this book. Everything you need to know. Not necessarily everything you want to know. Not necessarily every answer that you have or to all the questions that you have. But every question that you have can be, an answer can be found in what you need to know in this book. And I often wonder whether the prophets really understood the predictions that they made about the personal one, the promised one to come. And I've wondered how the apostles remembered all that Jesus said and taught to be able to write it down. When I take notes of somebody's sermon, I get caught up in it, and then I get, what did he say? What was that? I can't rewind. But I don't have to wonder, do I? We don't have to wonder. How did they remember that? Because Jesus told us how. He told his disciples that he would send the Holy Spirit to them, and the Spirit would remind them of everything that Jesus said. John 14:26. So this year, this new year, will be a sequel to how Jesus Christ is absolutely essential and always will be, not only for us, but for the whole world. We're going to, throughout this year, have speakers to come, and we're going to address the issue of global evangelism, of taking the gospel where it's never been. We're not ever going to stop that, I hope, at Fellowship Bible Church. We're not ever going to stop with having an outward vision to there are still unreached groups out there that still need the gospel. Jesus Christ is absolutely essential for every person in this world, whether they realize it or not. And we know this because of the active role of the Holy Spirit in this world after Jesus ascended into heaven and sent the Spirit just as he promised. 2022 will be the year of the Spirit for us. And there is much for us to learn about the Holy Spirit, but even more so for us to experience about him. I don't want to give you just more information about the Spirit. God wants transformation. That was the last verse of the chapter I read. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, the image of the Lord, the image of Christ, from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. God wants transformation, not just information. So throughout this year, we're going to learn, who is this Holy Spirit? In today's scripture reading, we find him called the Spirit of the Living God, verse 3, and the Spirit of the Lord, verse 17. Paul calls him the Spirit of Christ in Romans 8:9. Jesus also called the Holy Spirit the Helper, or some translations read the Comforter, the Advocate. Why these designations? We're going to learn what is the Spirit's relationship to God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son of God. Dare we even try to explain the Trinity? How many of you have a good handle on that? Or what I call the divine community of love. Where did the Holy Spirit come from? If he came from anywhere. What is the Spirit's relationship to those who believe in Jesus? Us. And what is his role in the church, the body of Christ? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? To walk by the Spirit? To keep in step with the Spirit? This is all New Testament terminology. What about those gifts that he gives to the body? And how do they function today? Do they all function the same way they functioned back in Paul's day? What is the Spirit's relationship to the world and his activity in the world? How does the Spirit make saints out of sinners? How'd you become a child of God? Those are all questions that I hope we're going to answer this year. So throughout 2022, we're going to dig deep into both the Old and New Testaments to learn as much as we can about the Holy Spirit. And like our examination of Jesus, I don't think it'll be possible for us to plumb the depths of knowledge about the Spirit. But as I said before, it's not just information that I want you to have, but transformation. It's not just knowledge, but experience. God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness in this book. But we can know something and not live it out in our lives. We can know about Jesus and not know Jesus. We can know about the Holy Spirit and not really experience Him. And so I am praying this year, and I want you to join with me in praying that God would send us a renewal unlike we've ever experienced before. Through the Holy Spirit that He's given, may we have this reviving of our own human spirits as well. So this year I want to give you a key word that will express one of the key principles related to the Spirit. And as we look at our text in 2 Corinthians 3, we can call this key word a watchword. A watchword. A watchword. This watchword will express a core belief about the Holy Spirit. And it's found in the latter half of 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. There is freedom. Some translations read liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So the watchword is freedom. The Apostle Paul uses this word and its family members more than any of the other New Testament authors. It's a very important concept to Paul that I hope to flesh out this year. And it has several aspects to it, but today I just want to share a couple. A couple of aspects about freedom. If there is freedom or liberty or liberation where the Spirit of the Lord is, it's appropriate to ask, freedom from what? Freedom from what? Liberation from what? Liberty or freedom implies that there was some bondage or snare or negative condition that a person needed rescue from. How many of you have watched those clips on YouTube of an animal caught in some kind of a trap or some kind of a snare or some kind of a predicament they couldn't get out of? I saw recently of a young giraffe who got its neck stuck in a tree. In the crook of a tree, this young giraffe somehow got his neck wedged in that tree and couldn't get loose. And so some African fella did all he could to help that giraffe get unstuck. I've seen clips of two buck who were fighting together and their antlers got all entangled. And here they are still trying to fight one another, trying to get loose, and they can't get loose, and so both of them are just flopping around on the ground until they get worn out. And then some fella comes along, and he sees the predicament that they're in, and he does what he can. But as he gets closer to them, then they start kicking and bucking again because now they're afraid of him, and they would just want to get, but they're caught in this predicament. And I saw one fella had to get a chainsaw and cut the antler off of this one deer so that they could then both get free. Now think about their situation. If the liberator had not come along, what would have happened to them? They would have died. And they were in such a predicament from which they needed freed that had not the fellow or fellows come along, they would have eventually died. And that's the context in which our watchword is found. For Paul talks about freedom from death and spiritual condemnation that was found in the law of Moses. Look at verse 7. Where you have this great contrast that Paul is making about himself and those who were ministers of the old covenant. See, there were those in Corinth who were teaching that you still had to keep the works of the law. That is, you had to keep ceremonial laws. You had to be circumcised. You had to keep the Sabbath. You had to follow the dietary laws. Even if you believed in Jesus, you had to do all these things to be made right with God, because they were still operating under the old covenant principles. And so Paul comes along with the new covenant, and the new covenant is all about Christ, who has fulfilled everything, all the requirements of the old covenant. And so that the old covenant has passed away and is no longer in operation, no longer in effect, because there is a new covenant relationship now. And he says in verse 6 that God has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, that is, the old covenant, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, I'm not going to go into I thought I had this all figured out until I read a commentary that said there's a difference here. If you put the word Spirit in a small s instead of a capital S, it changes some of the meaning here. And so I'm not going to get into that. But I want you to see the difference that Paul's making, the contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant. He calls the old covenant, verse 7, the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone. Those are the Ten Commandments that God wrote with his own finger. And he contrasts that now in verse 8 with the ministry of the Spirit. And verse 9, he talks about the ministry of condemnation. Again, that's the old covenant versus the ministry of righteousness. That is the new covenant. And under the old covenant, there is death and condemnation, spiritual condemnation. The freedom Paul is talking about is freedom from the law's condemnation. What did the law say? What did the old covenant say? The soul that sins shall what? Die. It goes back even to Genesis, where God warned Adam, in the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree that I told you not to eat, you shall surely what? Die. And what did they do? They ate and they died spiritually, and eventually they would die physically. The wages of sin is death. That's what the law said. And if it wouldn't have been for Jesus Christ and the new covenant, we would remain in bondage to sin and death and condemnation would be our outcome. In Romans 8, 1 and 2, Paul wrote, "There is therefore now no condemnation." I'm so glad we sang that song. And whoever picked out that song had no idea what I was going to be preaching on. There is now no condemnation. For whom? For those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, 1 and 2. For the law of the Spirit of life, that's the new covenant, has set you free in Christ Jesus from what? The law of sin and death. That's the old covenant. Paul makes it clear in Romans 7, 7. If you want to turn there, Romans 7. He makes it clear that the law is not sin. He says, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I once was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. Paul makes it clear that the law was not sin, but the law revealed and magnified sin because it set against the backdrop of the glory of God. What does Romans 3:23 says? For we have all sinned and what? Are constantly falling short of the glory of God. And it's the law with its commandments that keep showing us how far we fall short of the glory of God. And the problem is not the law. The problem is not the law, because the law is the light that reveals our sin. The problem is sin. And you have to deal with the sin issue. But you don't deal with the sin issue any longer with the blood of bulls and goats and sheep and sacrifices. You deal with sin once and for all through the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood that we sang about, we read about. The law can't set anyone free from sin. The law only makes sin sinful beyond measure, or one translation reads, exceedingly sinful. And that's why Jesus said, you shall know the truth about Himself, and the truth about Jesus will set you what? Free. Truth about Jesus. That sets us free. Our freedom from sin and condemnation is found, Paul says in Romans 8, 1, in Christ. But there's something else that the Spirit sets us free. Not only from sin, with its consequences of condemnation and death, but do you realize what Paul's really saying here is the Spirit sets us free from trying to get right with God by keeping those requirements of the old covenant law. That's what some of these very moral, upright people were trying to do. They were trying to make themselves right with God by keeping the Sabbath, by eating the right foods, by being circumcised. And they were teaching other people, you have to do this. If you're going to really be right with God, you've got to do these things. But the Spirit, Paul says, sets us free from trying to get right with God by things that we do, even though they may be good things. And that was a real problem in Paul's day, and that's why he calls the new covenant the ministry of righteousness. There was a righteousness that came from the law that nobody could attain. Nobody could attain the righteousness that was required in the law. The only way to be declared right with God was through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul hammers this home, and I want to read some of these texts that Paul hammers this home in Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believed. So it's through faith in Christ that people are made right with God. Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians 2, Paul says in verse 15, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, for we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. And then in Philippians chapter 3, in Paul's own testimony, he says in verses 8 and 9, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And then if you look at 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul supports his idea that the new covenant is the ministry of righteousness when he says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him, that is God made Christ to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's our new covenant message. So there's a couple of key application questions for all of us here. First of all, have you been set free from your bondage to sin? I'm not saying, are you perfect? I'm not asking, are you perfect? There's not a perfect person in this room. But have you been set free? Have you been released from prison? Second question, are you trusting Jesus Christ alone and his life and his work and his righteousness to make you right with God? So we not only ask freedom from what, but I want us to think about, especially this year, freedom for what? If we're free from sin and we're freed from any attempts to gain a righteous relationship with God by our own good works, we're free from that. What are we free for? What are we liberated unto? What are we liberated for? And it's not like the old perversion of a hymn. There's an old hymn that says, "Free from the law, oh happy condition. Jesus has bled and there is remission." That's a wonderful. But some people have turned that to say, "Free from the law, oh happy condition. Now I can sin with Jesus' permission." No, that's not the kind of freedom Paul's talking about. It's not a freedom to sin. It's not liberty to do whatever you want to do, whatever your flesh indulges. We're going to get into that when we look at 1 Corinthians. Because some of the Corinthians were saying, "Hey man, everything's lawful now. Everything's lawful." And Paul has to say, everything may be lawful, but it's not edifying. Everything may be lawful, but I won't be dominated by anything. So free for what? And that question, to answer that question, we have to go to Galatians chapter 1 or 5. Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to close up here. Ruby's going to come, and we're going to remember Christ. Galatians chapter 5, I want you to see what Paul says about freedom here. He says, "For freedom, for liberty, Christ has set us free." He's liberated us. "Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." That's the old covenant. Now look, drop down to verse 13. "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." What are you freed for, folks? What are you freed for? You are freed for love. You're free to live a life of faith, and you are free to love. You see, before your conversion, you knew absolutely nothing about love. Oh, you may have thought you had. Oh, you may have had some warm, fuzzy feelings. But we knew nothing about love. Why? Because John the Apostle of love tells us, we don't know love if you don't know God. If you don't know God, you don't know love. But if you know God, you're now free to love. And you're going to have to flesh out from Scripture what real love is and how you demonstrate that in this world. And we're going to look at some of the things that Paul says and John says about love and how it manifests itself. We have been set free to love. So 2022 is going to be the year of the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom, there's liberty. Freedom is going to be our watchword. We are free to live and free to love by faith in Jesus Christ. And so today we get to remember Him through what we call Holy Communion. And that communion is not just with one another, but that communion is with God the Father and Jesus His Son and the Holy Spirit who's with us. So I hope you have gotten one of these. If you've not gotten your cup, go ahead and get one. Again, this is for anybody who knows Jesus as your Savior. You don't have to be a member here. Let's just take some time to think, to ponder the price that was paid to set us free. Take time to reflect now upon the body which was given for us, and the blood which was shed to set us free. Ruby's going to play a little bit, and then we're going to partake. I will glory my Redeemer. Let's go ahead and peel open the first layer of your cup.